got some new young buck bishop from the district conference that's here speaking today. He's got a pastor's on it. But if you'll come back next week, I promise you it'll be a great message. I said, I'll do that. You know, people used to see his Venus face when I walked out on the platform with all the I represented about 9,000 times in my message that day. Just had a lot of fun embarrassing him, but my point is, you know, I'm well aware of the spiritual diet that you're accustomed to. So if you're new to the district, hang on, you'll get a chance to hear Dwight preach, and it'll be really good, I promise you. Shortly after, I was worried that I wouldn't be driven by a burden. You know, I shared a little bit about my dad was nine. My mom was born in ministry today. My mom was cool. My mom was really one of my best friends. We talked several times a week. She's 78, blocks. She has no block spots. She stayed very active, walks 4 miles every day. Wants to get her back. Now, go figure this. She's been a PC user. She works the computer. This year, she wanted to get her back. I said, well, why do I? But the graphics are better. I want to enhance my blog. She said, you know, she is a piece of work. But when I went to this job, she was really concerned. She said, honey, you know this is God. I don't want you to lose the anointing, and I want you to keep loving people. So to this day, when we'll call, she'll, where is he? You know, she wants to know two things. Her two things she wants to know. Do you have the anointing? And have I been smooching on Gail? Smooching is a term for kids can be an affectionate. Are you smooching on Gail? Where I'm not able to certify a company. But are you smooching on Gail, and do you have the anointing? That's all she cares about, you know? And so she was concerned that, would you have a burden, you know? And honestly, I was too. I love shepherding. I love pastoring. It was a couple weeks after the alignment experience, and I had my first church challenge opportunity to break some healing. I was reading Acts 21, and you've probably read the story of the Eutychus. You know, he's in the third story window, he falls out a window. That all goes down, throws himself on the young man, and he is revived. There's all kinds of parallels. You know, why did he fall asleep in church? Is it that boring or various things? But the Message translation captures it this way, that after a Eutychus fell from the window, still down, the Message translation calls that and says that Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and hugged him so hard he hugged the light. And from that point forward, I had this incredible burden that wanted to just run around the Ohio and hug the life back in the churches. Just hug the life back in the churches. Some churches that have fallen. And you know, on my way to this, my first church squabble, I really became aware that we steward the body of Christ. This isn't corporate, this isn't union, this isn't just a unionized, it was the body of Christ. But when Paul said in Corinthians, that you should examine your heart before you take communion, if you take it in an unworthy manner, in other words, to bring in judgment, how much more sacred is it when we think of the real body of Christ called people? Flesh and blood people. Oh, is that that point that I gave you honor for it. I said, hey, I need something that kind of helps when I walk into these situations. So I'm going to try to give this permission with this song. And you know, this is really why I love the church. I want you to watch the video and we'll get into a teaching. It's going to be called Remember Me.
In the valley where the
doesn't have any other game plan. It's also myself. There's not planning to come back for another 33 years to try to re-educate people and let's try to get. And your pastor said earlier, God's doing one thing he's doing in this church. And you and I have this incredible sacred privilege of being soft contractors in the greatest building program known to mankind, that's the building of the body of Christ in the church. And you know, if you've ever built something, you know that it's usually the subcontractors that can make or break your building project. You can have the best plans, you can have the best, but if a sub, if an HVAC person or an electrical guy or a drywall, if they mess up, it can kind of just kill the whole thing. Well, likewise, you and I are subcontractors. There's a great plan on how to build the kingdom and build the church, but the contract of the subcontracting of doing that here in America is going to give it to you and I, and that's awesome. And because of that, I have this incredible passion to make sure that we do church well, that we do it right, that we give ourselves glory, that something's not working unless we evaluate it, and let's cooperate it. And so, like Paul, to Eutychus, who fell out of the window, lying down there, but so too I see the American church in that condition. There's a lot of great things, but I know the American church is not what God wants it to be, certainly not what we see it to be. And I just want to hug it right back in to the church. So if that's out of mind, I want to take you through a little teaching called the life cycles of the church. A year into being a district superintendent, having this passion of wanting to really help our churches, I began to realize that, and I suspect Nebraska, like Ohio, you know, the Assemblies of God were 95 years old, in Ohio we were about 60 years old. Well, that, if your family is 60 years old, you probably look different, act differently today than you did in the first 5 years. Well, the same is true for your church, and I began to identify that some of our churches were in their prime, or that their greater days were in the past. And I thought, I don't think that's God's plan for our churches. I believe God's plan for our churches are to have the churches of influence in the here and the now. I don't want the theme song of the Assemblies of God to be those were the days I started preaching. I don't want the theme song to be, look at the work doing in our midst right now. So I set me on this journey just to kind of study the church and maybe what does it mean to hug life back into a church? How do you, when a church hits a plateau, how do you get back to some momentum? And can you, I guess that's a big question, can churches start growing again? Can churches regain their sphere of influence in the community like they want? And I have to believe absolutely yes. I really do believe this can be the finest God. I do believe that God still wants to see his church flourish. But I also believe it takes a lot of serious evaluation, honesty as it relates to looking at the church, and then praying like crazy and not just expecting things to happen. So, if you permit me, I want to walk through what I call life cycles of the church and then end by challenging us to just reaffirm and recommit ourselves to say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I want to do church right. Let's start off. You know, when a church, most of the life cycles of the church start with what I call the courtship stage. Okay? And it's in courtship that this is really the first stage of the church's life cycle. Church isn't born yet, it's just an idea. It's a dream in a church planner's mind or heart. In courtship, it's all about vision, it's all about strategy, it's developing your core values and all that. It's sort of like a jet setting on a runway, getting ready to take off. It's selling vision. It's like the young man from the Omaha area that I talked with yesterday, who's planted a couple churches and getting ready to, you know, it's excitement, it's excitement, it's dream, it's concept, it's there. And after courtship, you move into what's known as the infancy stage. Starting has happened. I mean, the nature and the chemistry changes just from courtship to infancy because money to you to pay the bills. You move from ideas and dreams and concepts, and now you got to make it happen. Sunday's coming. You start it. And in this stage of infancy, what you do becomes as important as what you think. In courtship, it's all about what you think, but now it's really what you do. It's time to act. And here's what I found. In the infancy stage, if the church doesn't perform for the function for which it was planted, if it's not forming biblically, there's really very little chance for long-term success. I was so sad when I could see in church in Ohio some churches that never got off the runway. They got started, they received financial support, and then after the financial support went away, it never took flight. From the infancy stage is what I call either the childhood stage, or some people call this the early adolescence stage. You say, what's this? Well, in courtship, think of it this way. In courtship, there are ideas. In infancy, these ideas were put into action. And now it's when the church begins to notice and sort of feel growth and feel momentum. People are coming. Visitors are checking you out. It's exciting. And yet it can be dangerous, too. Exciting, obviously, for the reasons that new people are coming. But dangerous because if you're not careful here in the early adolescent stages, you start growing, there will be a tendency to want to go in a lot of different directions. Structure grows, and there's this realization that systems need to put in place, but then that sort of puts a pressure on the vision and the mission. For example, new people from other churches come in, and they like what they see here, but when they come in, they bring kind of what they felt were their specialties from a previous church. And if you're not careful, you allow them to launch a ministry prematurely that may not be in line with the vision of the church, and all of a sudden you've got frustration. And so early adolescence stage is sort of a growing pain, and you've got to really stay committed to vision and mission. After early adolescence becomes adolescence. It's in this stage that ministry is sort of reborn. It's sort of like a teenager trying to establish independence from his family. That's for the first time, and usually at this stage, the pastor isn't driving everything. There are leaders that have been developed, that have come around. Second generation leaders begin to take place, so your delegation of authority seems to be easy. And there is really a sense of momentum. You actually feel momentum. In that stage, we move into prime. Prime, this is obviously the optimal point in a life cycle. This is where the systems are in place and there's sort of a healthy balance between control and yet flexibility. Vision and mission are driving the ministry. The church knows where they're at, what they're doing. They know where they're going. They know how they're going to get there. Now, notice, prime isn't really the zenith part of the curve here. That's very important. It doesn't mean you've arrived. Prime's at the top, and where we go is down. So really, staying in prime is difficult, but that's where you want to stay. That's where you want to remain healthy. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes. But after prime, you get to what we call stability, or the stable point. Actually, stable is really the first stage of an aging stage. The church is strong, but it starts to lose its entrepreneurial type attitude. It's in this stage that organizationally you kind of adopt this attitude that if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Right? Sense of urgency is gone. You become a little less creative. You put a lot more energy on maintaining than you do risking and reaching out. It's usually in the stable stage that churches have a tendency to focus on past achievements rather than future accomplishments. In fact, it's in the stable stage that you almost become suspicious of change. I don't want to change. Well, the next stage is the aristocracy stage. Money is spent on the control systems and benefits and facilities. Emphasis is placed on how things are done rather than why they're done. Formality, threats, and communication, and tradition, form sort of dominates function in this stage. And the motto is, don't make any waves. what I observed was in this stage, the church begins to sort of deny present reality and wanting to hang on to things of the past. Let me explain that. I'm third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid, and you know that. My dad, I don't think growing up in our Sunday school electives or our Sunday school curriculum, there was ever anything about a divorce recovery. Church would be foolish today if it didn't reach out to people who went through divorce. Right? I mean, that's just a part of culture. And so what happens is oftentimes in the aristocracy state, we don't adapt and try to meet the felt needs of our mission field, the lost people in our community. So consequently, people think we're going wrong. Nostalgia in this stage sort of turns into disappointment and anger. It's at this stage that a lot of gifted leaders aren't really involved. They feel frustrated. They'll support the church with their tithes and their offerings because there's a good kids ministry and they want their kids to have some. But because the church doesn't seem to really be wanting to be missional, the gifted leaders just sort of back away and don't get involved. Well, like the aristocracy, becoming an early bureaucracy. To this stage, the unrest really becomes noticeable. Emphasis now is placed on who's causing the problem rather than what to do about the problem. And so in this stage, the new programs are tried and implemented all in the name of trying to revitalize the church. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but can I tell you that a program is never designed to replace vision?
That's right.
Vision is what needs to drive the church, not a program. Programs complement vision. Relationships get strained here. Usually at this stage, whatever conference the pastor went to, when he comes back, he tries to kind of just implement that to get things going. From early bureaucracy comes bureaucracy. Ooh, at this stage, the church justifies its existence not by the fact that it's functioning well or biblically or has vision or purpose, but just by the fact that it exists. It's also at the stage that death is usually held off by some sort of artificial means. In other words, somebody year in gives a large contribution just to help you meet budgets. There are some systems, there's some structure, you've got rules, policies that survive with little results. Very little which is meaningful is accomplished in bureaucracy. And obviously, after that is death. Life out, game over. And the fact of the matter is, friends, these are very real stages in a church's life cycle. We've all seen them. We've probably all been at some point or another in that. And so I would ask you to just very honestly, in your own heart, in your own spirit, where are you at? What's your church at? And in a moment, I want to talk a little bit about how do we get to prime? If we're over early bureaucracy or bureaucracy, how do we get? Because I believe it's possible. But here's where it's got to start with us being very, very honest about where we're at. I'm taking ownership and responsibility. You know what? We're in early bureaucracy, so we need some help. Not letting the spiritual pride keep us from gaining help. We've got to play out. How do we get there? What can we do if we find ourselves on the aging side of the life cycle of our church? How do we bounce back to a place of adolescence and time? Can I toss out a few ideas that I've watched work in a district and maybe are resonating with you? I think the first thing that needs to happen is you have to identify where you're at as a church. Where are you at in the life cycle? That requires a couple of things. Number one, be very honest. And secondly, don't blame or justify why you're where you're at. Just flat out say, hey, this is where we are. You know, it's easy to say, well, we're in economic difficult times in our community, or I follow a guy who really abused people. There's a lot of things, but I think you start by saying, where are we at? I remember personally the transition that I had to go from being a healing pastor sort of a missional pastor, it's illegal. I told you a little bit this morning about all the successful tragedies that took place at Toledo Calvary. He jumped in and really for the first couple of years just tried to love people, lead people. But about 3 years into this, I felt like I was in the saddle. I felt like there was a level of confidence in leadership. And now all of a sudden I felt like I needed to move from beyond healing, because we had been healed and sort of enjoyed that we now get along and we can be friends and family day and feel good. But I had to transition to being a challenging pastor. What can you do for our community? How can you? I'll never forget when we mobilized our church into a Jesus video distribution. A Jesus video that got to go right. Our church was in a 43614 Goodfoot area in 20,000 homes. And that area, I said, you know, I think we ought to do this. And it was a stretch because, you know, we had debt and we had all of that, but I'll never forget feeling this personal excitement. We're paying money for systems to kind of keep things going. I want to see an influx of new people, not just wounded Christians that come and find help. And that happens. And as we did that, I literally felt our church kind of take a step in the direction of being missional. Simply by mobilizing, buying 20,000 copies of the video, and on one Saturday, with over 300 people, just went door to door and distributed the videos. That did more. For our congregation, kind of looking, transitioning from just being settled in to kind of, hey, let's do something. So I felt that in my own mind. Secondly, I think if you're going to kind of get back to the growth side of the cycle, there has to be a sense of urgency about what you're doing. Bottom line, the urgency to be souls. And the bottom line of souls and forgive you, but let me ask you this. If you knew for certain, I'm not being weird, but if you knew for certain that the coming of the Lord was going to take place on Palm Sunday, would you spend money differently and would you do things differently between now and Palm Sunday? And I'm not trying to be a circuit rider, preacher, or all that, but I do think we've lost the sense of an urgency so that the Lord could come back at any moment. The fact of the matter is, it's souls, it's reaching people for Jesus Christ, that you build into us a sense of urgency that, man, we can't let a week go by without these people saying, hey, I'll tell you, I'll just soapbox it a little bit if I can. I'm not concerned, and our doctor, I'm not concerned about baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm really not. I think if someone gets generally saved, they want all that the Lord has for them, that one's easy. Here's what I'm most concerned about in the Sons of God Church is water baptism. Let me tell you why. I personally don't believe, you know, Church of Christ thinks you're not fully saved, you're water baptized. I don't believe that. But I do believe water baptism is an outward sign of an inward conversion that took place. It's a public confession of our faith. And the fact of the matter is, I don't think we celebrate water baptisms enough. And I think if you have some legitimate water baptism, you say you can spend a while, well, fill the tank up and just start praying and believing. If you don't somebody saved, go out and get the town drunk saved and then bring him in and baptize him. It'll sober him up really well, but that celebration of that picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think if we started creating a culture that's in our church, a celebration of seeing people come to faith in Christ, all the other stuff will fall into place. New converts, my church wanted to know two things. Oftentimes, a single mom would get saved and she wanted to know, will your God help me be a good parent? And if she could discover that God would help her do it, she'd buy into the doctrine. She'd buy into tongues, initial physical evidence. She'd buy into pre-tribulation rapture. She'd buy into anointing with oil. But seriously, if they encountered God and life transformation, that God would help them, they would buy in. And I think sometimes we try to push doctrine more than we push salvation first. So, but I just pray that there would be a sense of urgency. One more soul that can be reached in our communities through the ministry of the church. Thirdly, I would encourage you to engage And what I mean is, I have heard some people say things like this. Oh, we're just losing our church. Well, that's more of a matter of control, to be honest with you. But more than not, the people in your church want to see your church healthy. They want to see it vibrant. Some of them just need to taste a little bit the joy of being affected. They need to taste the experience of somebody being saved as a result of the ministry of that. And part of that is maybe getting some of the right people in place in leadership. Sometimes in ministry, we have hard faith. We have hard faithfulness over truthfulness. And think what I mean by that. If someone's been in the church for 25 years, they bless the Lord, they deserve a seat and a deacon for because they've been there 25 years. They may not be spiritually or naturally gifted and qualified, but their faithfulness has given them a right to sit there when they don't have fruitfulness. You know why you're shaking. Honestly, I see that in the sons of God. And so we have some 25, 30-year-old stakeholders that have the ability to influence in our church, but they're there based on their longevity, not based on their giftings or their calling or their fruitfulness. I don't know. I'm really quiet in here. Kind of get back to that next part, I'm going to encourage you to obtain a God-given vision for the church. And when I speak of a vision, I'm talking about that picture of the future, that picture of a preferred future. And I personally believe that vision is very critical for transformation to happen. Here's why. Number one, vision clarifies the direction that your church is going. And pastor number one, you cannot be all things to all people. And secondly, if you don't have vision, someone in the church will have vision. And yet, biblically, I believe the vision is to fall for you, for your church. Now, I felt this tension at times. I felt, because Calvary was sort of a hybrid of a lot of different people, I felt some people wanted to turn the faucet of the revival on and let the river flow a little bit more. Others wanted me to be a little bit liturgical. Some people really loved it when we were creative and would do a human video or a skit. And others loved it just when we were kind of a revival center and never preached and just let the Spirit take off and flow. And you know what? I kind of wanted to appease all of them. So to Jan and Leo, I would talk the river talk. To Mario, I would talk, hey, the kingdom of heaven, something, I'm taking my part, you're right. And to Eleanor Keller, I would talk the traditional kind of gospel talk. And to my friend Bill, I would, yeah, that's cool, you know, and what happened was, I wasn't really comfortable with where I was at, so I wasn't casting a single vision of, this is who we are, and this is where we're going. The fact that matters, we need all kinds, but you can't be all things to all people. So find out, who's God created you in Christ? What's the vision that God has for you? Because vision will clarify the direction that you're set. I mean, vision will motivate people to action. Motivate them to action, I promise you. Thirdly, vision sort of coordinates all of the efforts and the entities in our church. I want to say two things here, and I know I come from the heart of the institution, but I want to say two things. Number one, I do not believe that every Assembly of God church should do every Assembly of God program that's out there. If you do, you'll kill your people. And if you do, you'll actually suffocate and you'll create wars. Think about it. I know we've got youth ministries and we've got girls-only ministry. Youth ministry comes all the way down now to about fifth grade, sixth grade. Girls Only Ministry or National Girls Ministry goes on up to the high school. So if you try to do those two ministries textbook, you're going to create a war. So I think, well, what's the vision of the church? You tie your programs into the vision of the church. Don't let a program try to become the vision of the church. Secondly, I think it's really helpful for some of the big churches to go through a simplifying process every now and then. We're 95 years old as a fellowship. What happens sometimes is every time we add a new program, we don't take the program away, so we're just adding a new program on top of a program, and pretty soon you are a manager of programs. And you've never created margins for a new program to exist. You just kind of exhausted people. One of the most important things you can do is to ask yourself, what could I eliminate? What can I simplify in order that the vision might go forward? And before you ever add a new initiative, ask, what are we going to take away? Do we have the emotional? Do we have the financial? Do we have the spiritual energy? Vision's huge. And I think, finally, as it relates to getting back to the girl side, it really does take a team. It takes a team. It takes pastors who get it, church leaders who want it, a district that will help us. And I heard a cute little story. It's old, you've probably heard it, but I heard it for the first time. Dr. David Jeremiah talks about a vacation Bible school at the church one time, and all the classes were engaged with this vacation Bible school, and the family came waiting to register their children. When the vacation Bible school coordinator got the names and ages, she got into the class, and this one little girl only had one arm. Her left arm from the elbow down was gone, it was amputated. She just had sort of this from about here. And so the vacation Bible school coordinator got her in, and the kids were in Bible hour, and got her into the classroom, and when the door opened, all the kids turned and looked, and here was this little girl with one arm. The kids looked, and the teacher looked, and the teacher quickly got her seated into her seat, and she was scared that some child was going to say something innocently to draw attention to this. The children's attention back. She started teaching her lesson, and she was very pleased with herself that no one drew attention to this little girl the first time at vacation Bible school. No one drew attention to her one arm. She got done with her lesson, and she was about to dismiss them to the recreation center. She said, "Let's stand together and let's close our study hour like we've done every day this week. Let's build the church. Here's the church, here's the steeple." And to her horror, she had done what she was hoping the children would do. Before she could think her way or talk her way out of that, a little boy reached over with his left hand and grabbed this little girl's right hand and said, "Come on, Sarah, I'll make the church with you. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door." And I thought, what a beautiful picture of how we, the network, the assembly of our brothers and sisters, should operate. A district taking a hand on the church leader and saying, "Come on, let's build this church together." A board member grabbing a hold of a pastor saying, "Come on, let's build this church." A board member holding the hand of a district that just kind of crossing and saying, "Come on, let's build the church together." I think sometimes we feel like we have to do it on our own, and it's all. Together, friends, I do think we can, like Paul, to do this. Reach them and hug like that in the church. So what's the meaning of all this? Well, honestly, I think it's a wake-up call. If you study the ACMR report, or you look at your own church's history in terms of growth and effectiveness, I think it's a wake-up call. But I want to end with this thought. I do think it's the greatest and the finest hour for the church to be in existence. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Our society today is more like the first century than it ever has been before. Think about it. We have an emerging culture that's longing for genuine spiritual experiences and authentic relationships. We are uniquely positioned to reach America with our technology.
We are entrepreneurial. We are creative in the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. We have sharp minds, and we have 95 years worth of experience to draw. So I suggest that the 21st century may really be our finest hour in building the church. But I want to encourage you that you would build the church not just in your own strength, but with the resources that have been promised by God to you. Remember, what if you use playable background music for the piano players and your guitar players? That'd be cool. Do you remember when Jesus and Peter were sort of having that discourse about who men say that I am? Jesus says, well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus comes back and says, well, bless you, Simon. You didn't pick that up on the internet. You didn't learn that from books. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And you know that passage of Scripture, correct? Jesus goes on to say that I'm going to build a church, and the church is going to be so strong that I'm going to gates of hell will prevail against it. Last fall, I read that passage of Scripture in the Message, and it captured me. God bless you, Simon. Some of you didn't get that answer out of a book of the teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you know the secret of who I really am, and now I'm here to tell you who you really are. This is Matthew chapter 16. You're Peter. A rock. The kind of person, the rock, on which I want to put my church together, a church that's so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out, and that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth and earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven. And there are two expressions that jump out at me. A church so expansive with energy, and that's not all. I wonder sometimes if we don't take full advantage of the resources God himself says he'll give us to build a church. We're quick to jump online and find every kind of resource, to roll through the saddle back to sermon spice. I just wonder sometimes how much we'll take advantage of free access. The King James says keys to the kingdom. As the district youth director, Landers were first coming out. These, what you have on that identifies your name and all of that. And we had them a large convention, so our staff would have Landers, the security would have Landers, council would have Landers. And there were a few Landers, just a very few, that had what was written on it, all access. Our convention's large. We have 5,000 kids in the convention center. This one year we had the Katina boys, these American Samoan boys, and they were great. In fact, they always brought the female attendants up whenever we had a new convention, because everybody loved to come see the Katina. And the Katina just made my girls feel like a million bucks. I think I should move them about 7 or 8. Last service, and Katina's in our ministry, yes, we're back room, the green room. And I was out just kind of greeting you pastors and loving on the kids. And you know, came by, she said, you see Ashley? See Ashley? I said, ah, I'll tell you to find her. It, you know, we're safe. I was trying to calm her fears. And I moved on. And I said, well, I'll meet you back in the green room. Let's pray with everybody in about 10 minutes. So I don't have to look for Ashley. Came back to me. She said, Ashley. Let me read this. When I walked into the green room, there was a pastor standing on Joe Katina's lap, eating M&M's and drinking Dr. Pepper. And Ashley, how can you? And she flashed my
access badge. She just flashed it at me like that.
And I thought to myself, how cool that a 7-year-old took advantage of an all access card to get in and hang out with some of her heroes at that moment. Friends, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus promised that he would give us complete free access to the resources of heaven to build a church of influence.